9, 1 through 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us and preserved and handed down to us your holy word. And Lord, now as we have opened and read your word, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts. Lord, that you would teach us your word, that you would take and press the truth of your word into our hearts, into our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that the people here today would not hear clever words of men, but that they would see a demonstration of the Spirit's power. They would see it in their own heart, in their own mind, their own life. Lord, we come now expectantly, hopefully, looking to hear a word from you. Lord, may we hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. It completely slipped my attention, and I think all of you probably forgot about it also. But last Sunday, December 5th, was the birthday of His Royal Majesty, King Bhumibol Adulyadej. Some of you are laughing. You're smiling. This is not funny to the people of Thailand. This is their great king. And December 5th is a special day for them. It is a national holiday. It is the king's birthday. It is also the National Father's Day for them because the royal father is looked upon as the father of the children. All the people in Thailand look to the king as their father. And they give him reverence that is quite unusual in our day and time. And they celebrate this day with great festivities. They decorate their homes and offices and public places with lights. And they hold great celebrations and great festivities. And the king spends his life, dedicating his life, to improving the lot of his children, the country. Because of his great love for them, he dedicates his life to improving their lot in life. This great king that Isaiah describes for us comes solely because of God's burning love for Israel, for his people, for his children. This ideal king that Isaiah describes for us. He is an eschatological figure. That is, when he comes, he ushers in the last days, this ideal king. And he comes, and we read just this morning here, he comes and establishes a government that grows and increases in power and in justice and righteousness for the people. This is the hope that the people held out. But this government of this king, this ever-increasing, expanding dominion of this king is contrasted with the weakening, degrading, shrinking power of the nation of Israel. You see, in Isaiah's time, the nation was divided. The northern kingdom had pulled away from the southern kingdom, from the Davidic kings. And there was war between the north and the south. There was constant war. There were wars with other peoples. And this is the situation in Isaiah's day. But the Assyrians are just down the road, and they're coming soon to destroy the northern kingdom and to take them into captivity. In fact, they march over the whole land of Jerusalem, of Israel, excuse me, and they stop only at the gates of Jerusalem when God's hand turns them back. But the Babylonians come soon after that, destroy the southern kingdom and Jerusalem and the temple and take the people off into captivity. They come out of captivity and they come and rebuild the walls and the temple and begin to establish some semblance of what they had before. And then a fellow named Alexander the Great rides through all the world, conquering, destroying all that's in his path. Alexander dies and four of his generals take over his kingdom. And two of those, the Seleucid dynasty and the Ptolemaic dynasty, war back and forth, and Israel lies right between them. And they run roughshod back and forth over the country for decades. But Rome comes and puts a stop to all that and rules Israel and the rest of the world with an iron fist. And Israel's government and dominion and power couldn't have been much lower than Rome dominating all aspects of their life, and an Idumean egomaniac named Herod the Great on the throne of Israel, on David's throne. And it is into that situation, when the rightful king of Israel is a carpenter in Nazareth, it's in that situation that Isaiah says, this great king will come, born of a virgin, this one who will establish this kingdom. And that's what we want to look at today. These last two names that are given to this child speak of the rule of this child, of his kingdom. And the first name that we see here is Everlasting Father. Now, that name is not to be confused with God the Father, because in the ancient Near East, the king was looked upon as the father of the nation, just as he is in Thailand today. That was the way they looked upon the king. And this king who comes is to be the father of this people. Jesus said, in Matthew 11:27 and following, he said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. What did we look at 2 weeks ago? He comes and takes the yoke of oppression off our neck, and he carries and shoulders that load himself. Because he is our great king, he takes that load from us. Because he loves us as a father, he comes and takes that load from his people. He is the one who will come to his people and provide for them, just as a father provides for his children. He comes and brings them the relief that they need from the oppression which they are suffering. Now, as Everlasting Father, the Hebrew word there, the Hebrew translation of those words really says he is the Father of eternity. He is the Lord of eternity. He is the author of eternal life. His origins are eternal. And that famous passage in Micah 5:2 that predicts that the king will be born in Bethlehem. Micah says, "You, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are least among the clans of Israel, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over my people Israel, whose origins are from days of eternity." He is an eternal father. He is an eternal king for his people. And when he takes that burden off your shoulders, when he lifts that yoke of oppression from you, it's not for a day. It's not for a week. It's not until they have another election. It's not until some other king comes to power. It's forever. When he removes that yoke of oppression, of sin, and death, and hell from the shoulders of his people, it's forever. He takes that upon himself and removes it from his people. He is indeed looking out for their interest. He is their great father who treats them with fatherly love and compassion. All those who are his children, those who shun Christ, those who refuse the offer that he makes to be a father to them and their children after them, as we saw this morning. Those who refuse that offer do not get treated with fatherly love and compassion. Rather, they stand before the fearsome judge of all the earth. He comes to rule, and his arm rules for him. But he carries his lambs close to his arms, in his arms. He carries those that he loves close to him. He also has an arm that rules with might and power, as we saw last week. So, as everlasting Father, he provides and cares for his children, for those that are his own. And he puts us in a unique relationship with him as his children, as his father. It speaks of our relationship with him as a familial type of relationship. We are related to the great king. He is our father. We are his children. What wondrous thing can that be? What amazing grace that we are the children of the great king. We who are nothing, we who are far off, we read this morning, have been brought near because of him. Second name Isaiah says is given to the child, the last name in the series we're looking at, is Prince of Peace. He comes as the Prince of Peace. He comes and brings peace, we read earlier in the New Testament reading. He is the source of our peace with God. It is by him that we have this peace. In fact, later in chapter 11, Isaiah speaks of this one who will come and of his government and of the things that will mark not only his government but the world at that time. He speaks of a shoot that will grow up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. This great kingdom that was the kingdom under David, as I related to you earlier, has been hewn down piece by piece till it's just a stump. Israel was nothing of the glory that it was under David. But he says out of that stump will grow up a shoot. And he will establish justice and righteousness and peace. He says that there will be a time when the wolf will lay down with the lamb, when the lion will lay with the calf, and the bear with the cow. He says, nothing will harm or destroy in all my holy mountain. That is the peace that he brings, a great peace that we can only look forward to. But that is the peace that this government of this child who is to come will bring. And that that peace extends to his people and to the world. It is quite remarkable. If you think it is a wonder that a lion would eat straw like an ox, if you think that is a wonder, what kind of wonder is it that the Almighty, omnipotent, omniscient God, who is holy and righteous and just, would be reconciled with sinners? What is the wonder is it that the holy God could be reconciled with wretched, spiteful, rebellious sinners? What kind of wonder is that? It is accomplished through the Prince of Peace. Paul says in Romans 5, verses 10 and 11, when we were God's enemies, when we were at enmity, when we were at war with God Almighty, a war we could not win, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought us this peace, who has brought this peace to His people, to His children, to those over whom He is the Father, through the Prince of Peace. It is for good reason that this child who is to come is called Tzar Shalom, Prince of Peace, because he comes and establishes and brings peace. And with that peace comes happiness and wealth and prosperity. Not as some would present it to you today, but a wealth, a prosperity, a bountiful outpouring of His goodness that we cannot even imagine. Paul said, "Eye has not seen, it has not entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love Him." If we could glimpse for one second the wonders of the glories that God has for us, we would count all the opulence of the world as trash. We would turn our back on all these things that the world offers us, the things that they set forth as temptations to us would be like garbage if we could glimpse for only an instant that which God has prepared for those He loves. It is this that we receive from our great Prince. And how do we know? How do we know we will get this? How do we know? How did the people of Isaiah's day know that this one would come? This one would come who would restore the fortunes of Israel. This one who would sit on the throne forever. Well, because He is eternal. He is from days of eternity. His rule will be for eternity. But how did they know? How do we know? Because Isaiah says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's how we know. That's our faith. That's our hope. Not in what some preacher says, not in some hope that you have, but because the zeal of the Lord God Almighty will bring this to pass. That's how we know. So this child who is born, this son who is given to us, is mighty God. He is able to destroy all of His enemies. And yet, He is like a father to His children, to those He loves, to those He holds close to Him. He is the one who brings us peace, who reconciled us to God. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." It is in Christ that we have these things. It is in the great Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, that we have these things. Martin Luther said that with this treasure, I can defy the Pope. I can defy the Emperor. I can defy the whole world because I have in my pocket something that they do not have. Something that I would not trade for all their opulence. Indeed, I would not trade for the whole world. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that this gift that has been given you by God is worth more than all the things that the world offers? Or do you go through life looking and wanting and wishing for these things that the world offers? How do you feel about that? Do you realize the wonder of this gift that God has given? 3 weeks ago, it was unto us that this child was given. Unto us that this son was given. This great gift was given unto us, sinners, rebels, those opposed to God. He sent his son when the time had fully come, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law. How much do you count that gift worth? I don't know how we can express the wonder of this. Words fail. I don't have the words to express this. In fact, I think we should just pause, and I'm going to ask Kathy to come and play silently or softly the strains of the hymn we're going to sing in a minute. And I think we should all just bow our heads, and I think you should ask that the Holy Spirit intercede for you with words of thanks, words that are beyond what the poor preacher could express to you, words that by the intercession of the Holy Spirit would lift up the appropriate praise and honor to our Savior. Lord, what a great gift you have given unto your people. Lord, how can we thank you enough? Lord, we don't have words to express our thanks and our gratitude for that which you have given unto us. Lord, a gift is worth more than all the world and given freely to your people. If you're here this day and you don't know what the wonder is all about, perhaps you should pray a different prayer. Perhaps you should say, Lord, come and change my heart. Take away this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. Lord, give me a heart that believes and understands, recognizes you as Lord and Savior. For you cannot be Savior without being Lord. And I yield myself to you. Perhaps you need to pray that prayer. Perhaps you need to call on the Lord to give you a new heart, that you might recognize Jesus Christ as who he is, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. If you need that, you need to pray that now. Lord, how we thank you and praise you. Lord, may our praise ascend with those of countless people around the world today. May our praise ascend to you at that throne that is that multitude that no man can count. That wonderful throng of saints gathered around your throne even now. Lord, may our voices join with them. Lord, may the marvelous intercession of your Spirit lift up words too deep for groans, as we reflect upon your goodness to us. Lord, indeed, let us come and adore our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name, for His sake. Amen.